Good morning. You know, I do believe fully that every week we're here, that the Spirit is among us. But this is one of those mornings that I just feel an extra dose of it. And I hope you guys all do too. And it just reiterates the message that God has placed on my heart today. There's parts of it that are tough for me to deliver. And I think it's God's way of telling me, no, this is His will. And to go through it. And it's kind of, the sermon, of course, a lot of it is talking about the Israelites and how they've had this over and over and over again, this what I call an aha moment, to where it's kind of like when you realize all of a sudden you've done something wrong when that was never your intent. I had a friend of mine who's done this a couple times, and she's been here visiting, so if we have visitors back, you might be able to figure it out. But she doesn't wake up all that quickly, and multiple times, she needs her coffee rather quickly in the morning. Multiple times, she's placed her cup upside down on the Keurig machine, and it wasn't until it's too late that she realizes she's got a mess to clean up. And I have these moments quite a bit. I remember a few years ago, my tractor broke. The PTO came apart, a little clip in there. And this tractor, to get to that part and to fix it, you had to take the seat out, and it's got a cab on it, and then you have to take the backside of the tractor out. Spent about 3 days working on it, put it all back together, thought all was well. Went back out in the field starting to work again, and I didn't get very far, and it came apart again. And when I backed it back in the garage, I see the new clip sitting there. Put the old clip back in. We all have those moments. I know each and every one of you do, to where you think you're going right, and you think you're on track, and you think that, yes, this is what I'm to be doing, and everything's going well, and then all of a sudden you realize you've just wasted a whole bunch of your time, and you have to start over. I know I've been there countless times, And as I read the account throughout the whole entire Old Testament of the Israelites, and then in the New Testament of the Jews and how they lived their life, they just had moment after moment. And so I'm going to recap a little bit about the Israelites' journey. And of course, it started with them as slaves in Egypt. And Moses, when he was there, he was raised by Pharaoh's family, Pharaoh's daughter. But one day, there was an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting, or an Egyptian was beating on this Hebrew person, and Moses didn't like it, and he killed this Egyptian. Yes, one of our biggest contributors to the Old Testament was a murderer. But he killed this Egyptian, and then he ran, and he had to hide because he knew Pharaoh was going to kill him. But after some time, God sent him back. God sent him back to Pharaoh, to approach him, to free his people, God's chosen people, the Israelites. Now, what I think is significant there is, as he's back there, God sends one plague after another. The rivers turned into blood, all the plagues, the Passover, the firstborn children dying of all the Egyptians, countless things. But the Israelites, in all this, they can see the power of God at work firsthand. They can see it. They physically are standing there watching it. And they know there is something going on bigger than them, bigger than anything Moses could dream up or do. And Pharaoh finally gives in, and they're freed. And Moses takes them across the land, gets to the Red Sea, and he raises his arms, and the seas part. The Israelites physically watch that. They are there seeing this take place. They can't deny the fact that this God that freed them has mighty power. And they cross the sea, and they watch the Egyptians try to cross, and God don't let them cross. They see God's mighty power, his hand at work. And then, what do? They're free. They're out in the wilderness. God is providing them now with manna every day to eat, providing their every need. Maybe not all their wants, but their every need. But what do? They've just witnessed God's miracle after miracle, and they can see firsthand his power. They start complaining about what they're eating. They want meat to eat. God doesn't like that. He gets a little upset, but he gives them meat along with a few other problems there. But then they come back, and they realize that, yes, this God, or God is mighty. Let's worship him. And so they sort of, it's this roller coaster ride as I look at the Israelites. And they're worshiping God and all is well. And Moses goes up on Mount Sinai to meet God. Not face to face, but to meet God. Their leader is going to talk to this God that has just freed them. And they've seen all this power at work. And what do? I'm sure most of you know what happens next. But they start worshiping golden images. Like these things they make have any power in them compared to the God that just freed them from slavery, that just parted the Red Sea. And God doesn't like that. And they go on and on through this cycle. On and on. And it ends up getting to the point where they don't make it to the promised land. None of that generation does. Simply because of this, because they keep taking their eyes off God. They only want to follow him when he delivers them from something. But as times get good, they start thinking that, oh, we got this. We're the ones actually in control. And it's not. Even in our good times, God's in control. And so none of them made it to the promised land. And it took, but then as we go through life and they get closer to the, as we look at the New Testament a little more, you kind of see a shift from this roller coaster ride to all of a sudden they grasp, the Jews grasp this, that yes, God has power. God has created this earth. God is who we need to be worshiping. But what do? They approach it wrong. And they get so hung up on the law that they miss the fact that the entire Old Testament was pointing to the coming Messiah, to the new covenant. And if you read through the Old Testament, you can see it. And they missed it. But they're so excited about following God, they think they're on the right track. I thought I fixed my tractor right, but I was wrong. They think they're on the right track. And then it gets to this point where, as we were going to read in Romans 9, they never really figured it out this time. They're so caught up in the law and following step by step by step what they need to be doing that they miss out. They miss out on righteousness that comes because of faith. Because of Jesus dying on the cross for us. They didn't want to hear that part. They wanted to follow their Ten Commandments that they messed up the first time. They wanted to follow that. And the law is much more than that because they kept adding things and adding things and adding things. But they were so caught up in following the law that they missed the big picture. They missed the point of the Old Testament. And I'm going to read Romans 9:30. Through 10, verse 4. What then shall we say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have obtained it? A righteousness that is by faith. But Israel, who pursued a law of righteousness, has not obtained it. Why not? Because they pursued it not by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "See, I lay in Zion a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Here's where I think it throws a flag that we got to pay real close attention to. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes. There's a verse in there that really scares me. And as I sit back and I see what's gone on or what's going on in our culture today, I hope it scares you a little bit. And I'm going to read that verse again here. And it's in chapter 10, and it's verse 2. For I can testify about them, and that's Paul is speaking of the Israelites. I can testify about them that they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. They're zealous for God, excited about God. They want to follow God. Did we catch that? They want the same things we do. I'm hoping all of us are here today because we want to follow God, not because we just think we're supposed to be here today, but because we're excited to follow God. The Israelites were the same way. Yet they missed the point. They missed the point. And that scares me a little bit because I love God and I want to follow God, but I sure don't want to miss the point. I sure don't want to miss His will in my life or in this congregation's life or any of us. We don't want to miss it. And we want to follow God correctly. The Israelites, who were God's chosen people, His firstborn, were wrong. So that, in my mind now, as I read this past week and started studying and really looking into this, I thought, what do I do? I don't want to mess up. I want to follow God correctly. And at the same time, I'm taking over the Wednesday night Bible studies, and I'm thinking of ways to do what things to do there. And God overwhelmingly has showed me this week what we need to be doing. And I'll get into that in a little bit. But He used the delegate session of the Ohio Conference and the memorial service I was at yesterday to confirm that our focus does not need to be on each other, but to make sure we get it right, our focus needs to be on Scripture and God's Word. That's where our focus needs to be. I was troubled these past weeks when I read in the Mennonite that Columbus Mennonite Church has ordained a gay minister. And I know we've talked about this a lot as a church. And what's going on there, just for those of you that don't know, a little background. Columbus Mennonite was a part of the Ohio Conference up to a few years ago, and they left and joined the Central District Conference. Make sure I get that right. The Central District. Columbus Mennonite has called their pastor. Central District has said that they will license him to be a pastor. However, they're going to respect Mennonite Church USA's wishes and wait till after Kansas City 2015 to do anything officially. When I was at the delegate session on Thursday night, I was troubled as we talked about things to find out that really Mennonite Church USA has no power, has nothing they really can do to anything on any side. It's just a group. They're just supposed to hold everything together. And as we can see different things, there's churches that are leaving the Ohio Conference, there's conferences that are leaving Mennonite Church USA the way it looks. A lot of things come across my mind. And one thing that does, that was really unanimous at this delegate session, was that the churches that were there were overwhelmingly frustrated with the lack of any type of leadership in this situation or in any situation. All they want to do is talk. And people have pointed out that that's what we've been doing for years. My problem with it is, when you continue to do the same thing, like they've done, it's hurting our ability to minister to each other and to those outside this building. And if you've never thought of it that way, look at all the time we've spent, just as a congregation alone, in these past few years on this issue. Look at all the time the conference and money has spent on this. So what God has placed on my heart is that as a church, we cannot be like the Israelites. As a leader of this church, we will get this right. We will get this right. Because as you can see things coming, after Kansas City 2015, I have a feeling our church is going to have to make some hard decisions. And our decisions aren't going to be based on our personal feelings. As your leader, I'm going to say our decisions are going to be based on what Scripture teaches us. That's what it needs to be at. That is how we will keep each other together. That is how we will know we are doing what God has called us to do. It's in Scripture. It's in Scripture. We can't bury our heads anymore. And I will say, as a leader, I'm going to say where I stand, and I've said it before. And I believe that we need to stand on what Jesus taught. And it doesn't mean we need to shun or humiliate or ridicule people that think differently than us. But Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and Jesus is talking about marriage. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female, and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate.'" Now, I don't claim to know everything. I don't claim to have all the answers. Because as we've learned from our children's message, sometimes we may have the answer, but it may be wrong. But what I will preach is what I believe Jesus has taught us. But the whole point of today's message is not to focus on that issue. The point of today's message is that we need to focus on Scripture. And not Scripture to a point where we're like the Israelites, like they worship the law. We're not to focus on it to where we're worshiping the Scripture, but we're worshiping the one who wrote the Scripture, who inspired it. That's God. That's what we need to be doing. There is definitely a major attack today in our churches on the authority of Scripture. On the authority of Scripture. And we cannot ignore that attack. And like I said earlier, as a congregation, we're probably going to be forced to make some tough decisions coming up. But our decision must be based, every church's decision must be based on Scripture. So what are we to do? What I'm looking to do, what I'm going to do, is take an approach, not really an approach, but lift up and emphasize Bible studies in this congregation. I learned at the delegate session last week, or Thursday night, that across, and I think it was the Mennonite churches, not just churches all across the country, but less than 17% of the people in those congregations that were surveyed attend any type of Bible study. 17%. We're supposed to base our decisions on God's will in our life on Scripture. Yet 17% of us is all that looks at Scripture? Now, I hope and I pray and I believe that as a congregation here, we're well above that number. Because they were counting weekly Sunday schools, Wednesday night Bible studies. A lot of places don't even have them. So what I'm going to do this Wednesday night in our Bible study, I'm going to go over how I approach Scripture, what I've been taught. And then for the next few months, for the next few months leading up to Kansas City, and hopefully it continues for years and years and years past them, we're just going to do a plain old down-to-earth community Bible study. For those of you that studied the Reformation, it wasn't the peace stance that got all the Anabaptists martyred. It was the communal approach to Scripture. It was because, and there was a lot of other reasons, this wasn't the solo reason, but there was so much resistance from other people against the believers getting together and reading Scripture and seeing what God is telling them through that Scripture. That was one of the biggest things that got them martyred. There were, and there's accounts if you read books and studies, the Anabaptists back then, and I pray we still do believe it today, that a new believer that just recently committed to Christ had just as much authority in a group interpreting Scripture as Menno Simons did. Somebody that was well-seasoned in theological beliefs. And I fully believe that as well. God can speak through every one of our hearts. And as a group, when you meet together and you read Scripture, God will reveal so many different things. I've learned that personally sitting down in Conrad's Sunday School class, because they go over the Scripture that I'm about to preach on, and some things come up through there on this Scripture that I've studied all week that I never saw. There is value to that approach. And so I ask, and I guess this is kind of a call to each of you. Would I love it if each and every one of you showed up on Wednesday night? That'd be great. But I know that's not practical. What I do ask, though, is that we have 100% participation in a Bible study somewhere. Not just sitting at home reading the Bible by yourself at your kitchen table. I mean, Wednesday night, Sunday school, if you don't have time, gather your children around the dinner table and read a verse and study it together. God speaks through His Scriptures. And let's make sure as a church that we are not that church that disregards Scripture and the Bible. Whether it's the tough decisions facing this church, facing the Mennonite church, or any church, God's word is revealed through His Scripture. His will is revealed through His Scriptures. The entire Old Testament pointed to the coming of the Messiah, and the Israelites missed it. We cannot afford to miss it. We have God's will, His word in front of us. Let's study it together and rely on it. Let's pray. Father God, Lord, I love you. And I pray that as we approach your Scripture together and continue to do that, Lord, that your will be revealed, that you will be among us and bless us and lead us. God, I pray that we don't get this wrong, that we don't get anything wrong when it comes to following you. And we know without a doubt, Lord, that we're already on the right track because righteousness comes through faith. But Lord, I pray that in all we do, we can truly follow your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.